Good morning. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. There was a lady in the 1960s who was a civil rights activist who was fighting for equality for all people, who made a speech to the Democratic Convention in 1968. In that speech, we understand that her grandmother, which was only two generations before her, was a slave in this country. Her mother had worked for just cents on the dollar, meaning there wasn't an equality of pay for minorities. She had been someone that had been arrested for her beliefs and for sticking up for what she fought for. She had been beaten many times as well. So she makes a speech to the Democratic Convention in 1968, which in our country was a very, very crucial time, was a very scary time as well. And at the very end, she gives this story. And the story goes something like this. There was an old man that knew all the answers to every question you would ever ask him. No one was able to stump him. So two young men one day decided, we know exactly how to do this. This is what we will do. We will catch a bird. We will hold the bird in our hand. We'll walk up to the gentleman and say, is the thing in our hand alive or is it dead? So one day, that's exactly what they did. They walked up to the old man and they looked him in the eye and they said, the thing that's in my hand right now, is it alive or is it dead? And the old man looked at them and said, it's in your hands. It's in your hands. What's in our hands this morning, brothers and sisters, is the word of God. It is the truth. It is what separates the people in this wall, the church of God, the universal church of God, from the people that are outside. But it's the truth and the grace of God that is in our hands. What the old man was implying to those young men was, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? There's some explicit truth here in Colossians chapter 1 that I want to go through, and it's irrespective of whether you and I make this a truth or not. It is the very word of God, and it is the truth of God. Regardless of whether we make the Lord Jesus Christ our priority or not, Paul in verses 15 through 20 in Colossians chapter 1, something that we're very familiar with, says, this is who Jesus Christ is. It doesn't matter if you believe it. It doesn't matter if you and I make Jesus Christ a priority. The preeminence of Jesus Christ is a truth that can never be taken away. And that's how he presents this. He doesn't present 15 through 20, and he's not begging us, he's not exhorting us to make the Lord the number one priority in our life. No, he's just presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as he is. See, it's irrespective of whether you and I take it and make him our priority or not. But the question of the old man is ringing in my heart, and I hope that it'll be asked to each one of us today as well. The truth is before us, verses 15 through 20. What are we going to do with it? It is in our hands. Let's go ahead and read chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church, and he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. There are two different lights that are expressed in Philippians and in Colossians. In Philippians, and I think we looked at it as recently as last week in chapter 2, we have a mind that believers are supposed to have. In Colossians, there's a different light. It's a true light. It's not a different in the sense that it's a wrong light, but it's a different light that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented in. A different light where it shows Jesus Christ as being preeminent over everything. So if we think about Philippians chapter 2, although he was in the form of God, he humbled himself. And that's what the rest of the section is about, how Jesus Christ actively became humble for each one of us, how he took on humility for himself. And that verse in the NASB, it's not in every other translation, I don't think, but the sentiment is there. The word is, although he was in the form of God, he humbled himself. But see, in Colossians, that's not the case. It begins in verse 15 by saying he's the image of the invisible God. And it's not a humble Jesus Christ that we see in Colossians. It's an elevated, glorified, preeminent, first place Jesus Christ that we see. When we go back to Philippians chapter 2, it's not till the very end of that section we see that Jesus Christ is exalted. So the Father exalts him and gives him a name that is above every other name. You know, we take into great lengths and great difficulty in exalting the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do this in the remembrance and worship meeting. We try to do this on a daily walk with him. But I think it's good for us to remember the greatest exaltation our Lord has ever had was at the hands with the voice of God the Father. For the Father highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name. And here's the response of the believers, that we would bow at this name, that we'd confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that portion in Philippians, that light is a different light. It's not an exaltation of Jesus Christ till the very end. The main scope of what Paul is saying there is to have this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, the humble mind of Jesus Christ. But look at the way he opens up in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. When we go to Colossians chapter 3, if you turn with me there real quickly, that passage in Colossians chapter 1 gives us credence, gives us credibility for what's going on in chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ Jesus, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. So in Philippians, Paul would have us set our minds on a humble Christ and become humble. But look here in verse 1 of chapter 3. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think about the highest mountain. Think about the highest place that you can imagine in all of this universe. There's not a single place that is higher than the right hand of God. And that's how Paul presents Jesus Christ in Colossians. So I want to go through verses 15 through 20 in the time that we have, and I want to look at the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us that have been here in this assembly for years and years will remember that the thing that was on our wall that talked about this in verse 17 and 18, how he is above everything, how he has preeminence over everything. So let's start with verse 15, and this is a light that Paul would present to us. He is the image of the invisible God. You know, when I was growing up and before my moment of salvation, I had a very, very difficult time believing in God. Just because everything that I believed in, I could touch and I could see and I could hear. God was invisible. And asking a young child to put your faith in an invisible God, it's a tall task. It's a very, very difficult thing. And I went through a horrible time trying to believe in this God as if I was closing my eyes and trying to believe in this God that I just could not see. If you turn with me to the Gospel of John, he makes this very clear as well. John explains in chapter 1, in a very short statement at the end of chapter 1, or in the middle of chapter 1, verse 18, John says, "No one has seen God at any time." This is the invisible God, and you're asking me to believe in this invisible God. No one has ever seen God at any time. As we go on to John chapter 14, we see the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what makes that verse in Colossians so special. John chapter 14, verses 7 onward. "If you had known me, you have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." And Philip asked an amazing question. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Show us this Father that we cannot see and we will be content. We will believe. It will be enough for us." And the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. He who has seen me has seen the Father." He might be the invisible God in Colossians chapter 5, 1 verse 15, but our Lord Jesus Christ is the image of that invisible God. He walked in the history of this world. He walked among people. He walked among his disciples. And you don't have to turn with me here, but in 1 John chapter 1, John sits back and thinks back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what he says. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have the fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Where once upon a time in my life, where it was the invisible God, where I had no fellowship with him, we see Christ came in the form of man as well. Not only in the form of God in Philippians, but in the form of man as well. He is the image of the invisible God. Every bit of access that you and I have to God the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Moving on in verse 15 and 16, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, invisible and visible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The part of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of this section is also that he has a first place in creation. Not that he was created, but of all the things that you and I can see, of all the things you and I can be experiencing, the tangible things, he still has the first place in all of that. The first place that a firstborn would have in a family. And all things were created through him, meaning he has all the power, but all things were created for him as well. And that should make us revere him even more. That in everything that we take part in, all of creation, everything that we strive to do, all things were created for him. And in a sense, when you and I are recreated, we are becoming new creatures in him. Remember that it is him who has created us. We have the rebirth. We are born again because of him, and all things are for him. Of the things that are in heavens or in earth, visible and invisible, with the thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. When we go back to the Gospels and we think of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, how he was crucified, he allowed himself to be submissive to the rulers and the authorities, didn't he? The very rulers and authorities that he created, but they worked together for his plan according to his plan so that he would be submissive to the point of death. But all those things were created for him and through him. He is before all things, and in him all things, verse 17, hold together. You know, from time to time I look at the news, and I don't try to do this a lot because a lot of it is quite depressing. We live in a very, very chaotic world, an incredibly bad world. In our own city, in our own neighborhood, internationally, it's a very, very difficult thing to look at the news all the time. It is completely chaotic. And then when we think, well, what if this world, forget this country and this world, but the things that are happening in the universe that you and I have no control over, such chaos that's going on out there. But we look at this verse in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Here's a comfort, brothers and sisters, that everything that is happening is under his control, and it is by his permission. Everything that is outside of our control, he is still holding on to. And this passage, I think, primarily is about the preeminence of our Lord Jesus. But I can also see a secondary undertone here, and this is the comfort that he gives to each one of us. Think about our own lives, when our own lives gets into such chaos, and there are things, and there's health issues, there's financial troubles, there's emotional pain that you and I go through that is beyond our control. But the Lord Jesus is before all things. He's preeminent. He has created all things. It is all working together for him. And he upholds all things together as well. It's difficult for us, isn't it, to remember that. The moment that I'm going through right now, the difficulty and the pain and the suffering I'm going through right now, how can this be possibly for good? Don't ever forget that he is before all things and he's holding all things and he's holding us together as well. Verse 18, he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. You know, in the previous verses, when we take a look at it, we didn't have any part in this. Him being the image of the invisible God, I didn't have any part of that. Him being a part of creation or creating and also being all things created through him, I had no part in any of that. But look at the statement that's happening in verse 18. This is what is relevant to you and I that are sitting today. This is relevant to us on a daily basis. He's also the head of the body, the church. You know, I admit to you, sometimes I get so busy in thinking of what I could do in the service for the church that I forget who is the head of my life and who is the head of our body, is Jesus Christ. So in all these things, he might have first place. He's first place in the sense that he is the image of the invisible God. He's first place in that he's the creator and all things work through him and are upheld by him. But he's also first place in our midst, right here and right now. It would do the church a great, great benefit for us to remember that always. You know, a lot of times we exhort each other and we encourage each other to do service for the Lord. A lot of us in this assembly, and I can think of names that are so service-minded that we want to do things for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we should do. But there are times when we need to sit back and think of who is the head of this body. I might be doing all this work, but who am I doing this for? Who is the one that I should be revering? He's also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. I don't know that every one of us here is saved. I don't know for sure that all of us are believers, that I will see everybody's face in heaven. I don't know that. But I can tell you one commonality that all of us have. That is, every one of us, once upon a time, or even now maybe, were dead. Okay, the person that's sitting next to you at once upon a time in their life, or if they're not a believer now, are still dead. We were a bunch of dead people before the Lord Jesus Christ came into our very life. And because he died, we died with him. And because he rose up, we are alive in him. So when we look at verse 18, that he might become the firstborn from the dead, that he himself will have to come first place in everything. He's no longer the first place of dead people. He takes the first place among alive people, you and me who are believers. Okay? Even in that salvation, even in that, what I want to glorify so much myself for saying, I am finally saved, I can go to heaven. It is not me that has the first place. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn from the dead. I can take great glory and great happiness in the fact that I'm not dead, that I'm not going to hell, that I'm going to heaven. But again, that first place and the emphasis goes to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. You know, I was thinking about this verse, and it's such a wonderful verse. In all of the passages, all the statements that are expressed in verses 15 through 20, that initial verse, he's the image of the invisible God, along with what's going on in verse 19, that all the fullness dwelt in him, is the highest statement that we can see in this whole passage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he a creator? Absolutely. Is he the head of the church? We all can testify to that, as many of us that are believers. Does he uphold everything? Yes. Is he the firstborn from the dead? Absolutely. But look what it says about our Lord in verse 19. It was the Father's good pleasure for the fullness, or the Godhead, to dwell in him completely. There we see a statement where we see the elevated Jesus Christ. There we see Jesus Christ like we don't see in the rest of this passage. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. What a marvelous thing to think about, that this Jesus came down in the form of man and walked on this earth, and he rubbed shoulders with men, and he died for each one of us. All the fullness dwelt in him. You know, but if anything, that didn't save me. The fullness that dwelt in our Lord Jesus Christ was not the thing that saved me. If anything, what it did was make me enemies of God. I could not approach God the Father. So when Jesus comes into this world, people do not recognize him. They don't recognize that the fullness of God had dwelt in him. And even if they did, As sinful as we are, we would look at Jesus and say, we're enemies of him. There's no way I can be reconciled to God the Father. He is God. He was walking amongst us in our history. But verse 20 is the thing that is most touching to me in this whole verse. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Brothers and sisters, I hope you get the whole scope of this passage that's going on here. Jesus Christ was first place in everything. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. We were enemies of God, but the one thing that saved me is when he condescended from that first place, when he became man, as is shown in Philippians chapter 2, by the blood of his cross. In the Gospels, Jesus asked us to take up our cross and follow him daily, but this cross was specifically for him. By the blood of his cross, he enabled me and you to be reconciled to God the Father. So the fullness of Godhead might have dwelt in him, and that might be the greatest thing we can think of, the highest level, but he condescended himself to the cross so that you and I could be elevated and be reconciled to God as well. Brothers and sisters, that is the Jesus that Paul is presenting here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. As much of a first place that we can give to the Lord Jesus, he came down in the form of man, took on our sin, and he died for each of us. The blood of his cross. It is his cross and his cross only. Verse 20 again, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in the heaven. We talked about the old man that was holding on to it, or looking at the young man and said, the truth is in your hands. Do with it what you will. What are we going to do with this truth? Are we going to put Jesus Christ in the first place in our life in every single thing? But with this in memory, that he has reconciled us because of what he has done on the cross of Calvary. You know, the Holy Spirit, the structure of this chapter is really beautiful, because what it happens is he shows us in verse 15 through 20 who Jesus was, who he became, and then what he did for us. Who was he? He was the first place in every single thing. Who did he become? He became man so he could save us through the blood of his cross. And what he's doing is what is happening on the cross of Calvary itself. And then when we look at verses 21 and 22, that's the exact same structure that's happening for each one of us as well. Paul explains to us who we were, who we have become or are now, and what we are supposed to do as well. So in chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond all reproach. Let me paint a picture for you. What Paul is saying is that each one of us here who were dead, each one of us here, this is our former state. We were alienated completely from the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to think of myself on an island in the middle of an ocean, completely away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Physically, I was nowhere near the Lord Jesus Christ. Completely alienated. We had no say in anything that the Lord was doing, nothing in the inheritance of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of the same story that we see in the prodigal son. The prodigal son asks his father for his inheritance, takes everything he has, and he goes away. And scripture says that he goes away to a faraway country or a distant country. Physically, the son was no longer next to the father. And when we read the story of the prodigal son, we see that he had no resemblance to the father. The father was probably rich. He had servants. He probably lived in a nice home. He had cattle and things of that nature. But the son, in the middle of that story, is ending up with pigs. He's living and eating among pigs. There is no resemblance there between the father and that prodigal son. So when Paul says here in verse 21, formerly we were alienated, that's what you and I were. Completely alienated, no resemblance to God the Father. And when we were on that island, completely away from him, we were hostile in mind. Our mind was completely away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 6 talks about every intent and every thought of the heart of man being evil, and the word is continually. We were alienated, and our mind was completely hostile to the gospel and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the pattern of things goes like this. Whatever we turn our minds to, eventually that becomes a pattern of action as well. We were alienated, we were hostile in mind, we were engaged in wicked or evil deeds as well. This is a description of you and me. Can you imagine being able to read this to a group of believers and saying, you were alienated and hostile, and you were completely engaged in evil deeds? But Paul says, this is who we were formerly. Now look what he presents to us in verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through the death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond all reproach. This is the believer. This is you and I, if you are sitting here believing in the Lord Jesus Christ of the household of God, not alienated, not hostile in mind, not engaged in evil deeds, but holy, something that's attributed only to God normally, right? Our God is holy, but he has enabled us to be holy. Christ presents us as holy. He presents me, who has sinned so much in his life, as blameless and beyond all reproach. You know, I like food. When I go over to someone's house or even in my home, when I eat food, the presentation is a big part of it. Can you imagine going over to someone's house and someone serving you their food in their front lawn? And I mean literally on the lawn. Or maybe they serve you their food in the bathroom. How would that be? We wouldn't enjoy any of that. The presentation is a big part of it. Look who's presenting us in this verse. When I walked up to God the Father, it wasn't me that was presenting myself as this blameless, perfect person. Verse 22 says, he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you. It is Christ who is presenting us to God the Father. And when Christ presents us, think about what he did on the cross. It was a perfect sacrifice. He's not going to present us almost good. He's not going to present us, oh, he's a little bit full of sin. But he presents us holy and blameless beyond all reproach. Holy, we are like our Father. Blameless, there's not any sin in us when Christ presents us. Beyond all reproach or unreprovable, there's not a single person in this world, not the devil himself, that can blame anything against us in front of our God. Because this is the intention of Jesus Christ when he reconciled us, that he would present us in this sense to God the Father. You know, I think about the cycle of offering and presentation in the Word of God. John the Baptist says, when he looks at Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's to say, behold the Lamb of God. The possession was God's. It was a Lamb of God for you and me. It was in his disposal to give the Lamb of God to each one of us. When we turn to Isaiah chapter 7, we see that God himself will give us a sign. Isaiah chapter 9, and that's behind me as well. A son will be born to us. A child will be given to us. Or rather, the child will be given to us and son will be born to us. It is the Lamb of God that is given, that is offered for each one of us. The son is given. A virgin will be with child and will be given for us. God presents Jesus Christ to each one of us as the ultimate sacrifice. But the cycle continues. When you and I believe in him, the Lord Jesus Christ works in us the work of sanctification. He changes our bodies, our minds, our hearts, so that we will be more like him. And then one day, Christ himself, who was a sacrifice and the offering for us, will turn around and present us to God the Father. You know, I think of that analogy when we think of when Peter is standing at the pearly gates and we walk up to him and Peter says, why should I let you in? Brothers and sisters, there's nothing you and I can say why we should be entered into the kingdom of God. The only thing I can think of saying is, I know somebody. I know the Lord Jesus. I know what he has done for me. That's why, Peter, you should let me into the pearly gates. Okay, there's nothing else you and I can bring to that table. There's nothing else you and I can bring to the table that was before us today. Through the death of his fleshly body, in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond all reproach. This passage, the primary reason might be to show the preeminence of the Lord, but it gives me such great comfort to know that one day the Lord Jesus is going to show me to God the Father in this light, in this great light. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. We've talked about in the last few weeks, I think, the sanctification that is going on within our life. There is that initial sanctification that happens at the point of salvation, that happens alongside with justification. The Lord Jesus, and the definition of sanctification then is to consecrate, to separate us from the rest of the world. We might not be perfect. We might not have given up some of the habits that we were used to, but at the point of justification, the Lord Jesus separates us. God the Father separates us, and we are sanctified. But then there is something called progressive sanctification, something that is painful at times, something that is extremely difficult. At times in our life, we just want this life to end because we want to be completely blameless and holy. And so that's what's going on in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which is proclaimed in all of creation. I think it's one thing to say that God, our Lord, is going to present us holy and blameless beyond all reproach. It's another thing to say at this very moment, I stand here or you sit there completely perfect. We're done. There's nothing else for us to do. And that's not the case. The Lord Jesus is molding us to be more like him each and every day of our life. And that sanctification, that progressive sanctification is very, very difficult. Then I would say this one other point as well. At the point of justification, brothers and sisters, no one can see that. No one can look into my heart and see that Jesus justified me. No one can see that I actually believed the Lord Jesus Christ. But that progressive sanctification often has an audience. People can see the way you and I walk, how we are either more like the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day, or how we are backsliding and walking away from him. Last year when I was teaching in my class, there was a girl in my class that I absolutely, and I'm going to be completely honest, I did not like her. And that's putting it very lightly. Listen, I know I'm a believer and I'm supposed to love, but this girl I just didn't like. Okay, I would almost pray every day, and I think I did, that she wouldn't be in class. She was just a terrible person. Not just a terrible student, she was a terrible person, brothers and sisters. Every sentence that she spoke had a bad word in it. And I mean the filthiest of bad words. And if you think for the sake of this illustration that I'm exaggerating, I'm not. Every sentence she had, or she would speak, it was just filthy, and she would just use really, really terrible words. Okay? Her whisper was kind of like a screaming. And my teachers, you know what I mean by this. When we're okay with kids whispering in our class, but when they're talking where we can't hear ourselves, that's a problem. And I remember, I just never liked this girl in my class. I wish that she wouldn't be there. And again, some of my teachers, you can relate with me. The worst of all students are never absent, are they? They always like to be in class because they have a difficult life at home. They get free food at school. They want to be next to a teacher. They might even say bad things to the teacher just so they get some sort of an attention from the adult. Okay, she was almost never absent, always in my face, regardless of where she was in the classroom. We were showing a video one day in class, and it was about, you know, somebody sacrificing themselves, I think, in U.S. history for their family. And of course, she had to comment when the video was over, and she said, I'll try not to use exact words she said, but she said something like, there is no way I would die for anybody. I would never die for my family. I would never die for any of you or your friends. And then she said this, the only person I would die for is God. Okay, tell me what I'm supposed to do as a teacher with that. I'm a believer. I don't like this girl. And she's just, you know, I'll just stop it at that. So extremely loud. And she says, the only person I would ever die for is God. But let me use this illustration in this sense. All that testimony of her dying for God doesn't mean a single thing, because the next day when she walked into my class, she was good old, and I'll say the word Tina. I don't think the law enables me to tell her real name, okay? She was good old Tina again. Brothers and sisters, sanctification, that progressive sanctification, often has an audience. You and I can get up in church and act like we would die for God. We would do so many different things for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is our true testimony? People are watching us. They might not be able to see our justification. They don't know what's going on inside of me. But that progressive walk, whether or not that I continue in the faith firmly, established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, that they can see clearly in my life day by day. That will either draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ or draw them away. Turn in chapter 2 with me as I start to conclude chapter 2 with me, verse 6 and 7. Here's the idea in Psalm chapter 1 where we are a tree planted by the rivers of water. All these things are coming by us. We are established. We are firmly rooted. Verse 6 and 7 of chapter 2. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's not over. We are supposed to walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Look at verse 18 and 19. 19 in a positive sense, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. It is not just a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, it's a tree that brings forth fruit in its due season. And for all you brothers and sisters that are so into the service of the Lord, please remember this as well. Remember the who the head of the body is, Jesus Christ, and that you and I are supposed to continually grow in him. And that has an audience. People are watching. So are we more like the Lord Jesus Christ as we go on in each and every day, or are we less like him? Paul would tell us to be firmly rooted in the very word of God. There's a verse in John 17, verse 17, I believe. It says, sanctify them in your truth, and thy word is truth. So if there's a question about how can I become more like God or more like the Lord Jesus in the coming days, this is how we're sanctified, if we're firmly rooted in the word of God. The old man said, it's in your hands. What are you going to do with it? We might be justified, but how does the world see our progressive sanctification? It's night. Brothers and sisters, it's very, very difficult to think of that sanctification that goes on in our life because there's so much temptation, so much sin, so much evil that is around us. But let me end with this. Let me end with a really good note that Paul describes in Colossians. In the book of Colossians, or in the letters to Colossians, there's a common thread, a line that goes throughout regarding the mystery of God. Okay, this is not a mystery where you and I would go figure it out, but just a mystery because it is hidden for a certain time to be revealed at a different time. So in chapter 1, verse 26, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what was hidden, what was a mystery, was Christ Jesus in us. Verse 2 of chapter 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, and having been knit together in love, and attaining to all wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. Look at the common thread in verse 3 of chapter 4. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. The common thread is that there is a mystery that was once upon a time hidden, but is now revealed to us. There is something else in chapter 3 that has been hidden. There's something else that has been hidden, and is a note of encouragement to each one of us, because once again, it will be revealed. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But listen to this. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. If you're anything like me, that progressive sanctification is a difficult, painful thing. But the final sanctification, when Christ is revealed, we will be revealed with him in glory. Brothers and sisters, it's night maybe right now, but the dawn is coming, the morning is coming, and when our Jesus Christ is finally going to be revealed, we will be revealed with him, holy, blameless, and beyond all reproach. So in conclusion, just to summarize everything we talked about, the passage in the first chapter of Colossians talks about the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never forget that. Especially that middle passage which speaks about the fact that he is the head of the church. But then we see that he condescended. Being the first in every single thing, he condescended. By the blood of his cross, you and I have been reconciled. And the question is, what are we to do now? Let us continue to be firm in the faith to which he has called us to. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you for this scripture, Lord. When we look and we really study your scripture, we see how beautifully the Holy Ghost has structured it for us, Lord, to learn of who Jesus was, who he became, and what he did for us, Lord. We thank you so much for that. We pray truly that because this truth is in our hands, that we would make him first in our life and everything that we do. And we bring to our remembrance in our hearts this morning who we were, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, alienated completely from God. But now, Christ will present us holy and blameless beyond all reproach. We thank you for him who saved us and who has perfected us in the Lord Jesus. God, I pray in this moment in our life that is ahead of us as we go through this process of becoming more like Jesus Christ, that we would not lose hope, that we would look for that revelation where our hidden life will be revealed with him in all of glory. We bring you all glory now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.